We're in a series called Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus, and for the observant amongst you, you can see that Jesus is actually walking towards us in this photo. And so don't use that QR code, that will take you to last week's notes. Sorry. I realized that at about 6:30 this morning, and to be perfectly honest, I thought that there were better things that I could be doing. So I took a bit longer to pray rather than to worry about getting a different slide up. Jesus walks towards us, and we are invited to follow him. And there's a wonderful blessing in that, but also there's a warning to be had, and we'll have a look at this warning in a moment. Just to explain, if you do want to have the notes for this, there will be a QR code that will take you to the study guides that we're going through. But if you just go to the YouVersion Bible app, I encourage you to actually have a paper Bible. There's something different about reading it in God's Word written. It is still God's Word if it's on an app and things. But when my kids see me reading the Bible on a phone, they don't know I'm reading the Bible. I do my emails, maybe social media, maybe shopping on this. It's good to have scripture in your hand, in your pocket and things, but it's even better to have a written version, paper version that you can actually hold and allow it to hold you. If you do want a Bible, just pop up your hand. Someone will come and give you one. And if you don't have one at home, please take one with our blessing. We're going to be breaking into groups in about 15 minutes or so. And the reason that we're doing things slightly differently during the sermon section is to skill ourselves up to be ready to equip and disciple people who are coming to faith. As I said a few weeks ago, we've got people coming to faith in different ministry areas, but not enough team in those ministry areas to disciple on a regular basis those who are coming to faith. We need, as a whole church, to be ready to open up scripture with a believer who's just come to faith and to say, this is what Jesus is instructing us to do as we follow him. This is how to read the Bible. This is how to see what Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is saying to you today and what to do. So in a few moments, we're going to be breaking into groups. And the great thing about the approach that we're using is that it helps us reproduce disciples. They're quite straightforward questions that you can apply to any passage in Scripture. And it helps us keep each other to account. And I said a few moments ago that there's a warning. Whenever we open Scripture, it isn't just about us having a warm, fuzzy feeling inside for the 2 hours that we're in this building on a Sunday morning. But there's a warning, because if we want to be wise, we don't just hear the words of Jesus, but we do what it says. A number of months back, during the all-age bit, we sang, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Can you remember that? And then I said, the foolish man was the one that, Jesus said, the foolish one was the one that heard what Jesus was saying but didn't do it. So the warning is, don't be foolish. Whatever Jesus is saying in his words, do it. A few weeks ago, at the end of February, we heard Jesus' instruction to pray. And just to get our heads around this wonderful truth that we get to talk with the God of highest heaven, and he gets to speak to us. Wife Nikki was speaking in St. Giles yesterday, and she was talking to them about prayer and hearing God and sharing some stories and things like that, and how God had encouraged her and inspired her and used her in different situations. And at the end of the talk, someone got up and said, it's wonderful that someone like Nikki has that gift of hearing from God. No. Normal Christians from the Bible. They seek to hear God through Scripture, through prayer, through by His Holy Spirit speaking to them, and then doing it. Prayer isn't just talking to God. It's hearing Him as well. Do we do it? Then the next week we looked at a passage in Mark where Jesus says to people, the time has come, repent and believe that the kingdom of God has come near. Do we believe that the time has come near? Do we allow it to stir our hearts the 166 hours of the week that we're not in this building? Or do we just have a moment on a Sunday and go, oh, that was nice? And then the rest of the week we carry on. Or maybe we have a holy day on a Sunday, but then the rest of the week is not praying, not worshiping. If you want to invest in the worship life of our church family, can I encourage you to worship the rest of the 166 hours? Get singing in your quiet times. Make them noisy times with God. If you're not good at singing, God doesn't mind. One of the things that we will see today is that God doesn't specify with some things how to do it. He just calls us to have a heart of it. So with prayer, He doesn't say you need to be praying 15 minutes at the beginning of the day, 15 minutes at lunch, 15 minutes at the end of the day. He just says, pray, talk to me. I want you to have a relationship with me. When He says, make disciples, like Jenny shared with us last week, He doesn't say, this is the set way of doing it. He just says, do it. With worship, He doesn't just say, when you gather together, that's the time to sing songs to me. He just wants us to have hearts of worship. And today we're going to be thinking about giving. And it doesn't say in the Bible, this is how much you're meant to give. But Jesus speaks about money, and Scripture talks about money and giving. And He gives an instruction and an assumption that His people, as they follow Him, will be people who give. In preparation for this morning, I looked at a survey that was done in February, and it found that 88% of British people report that money worries have impacted their sleep in the last year. There's an increasing number experiencing financial anxiety. 3 in 10 feeling anxious about their financial situation. And Jesus speaks into money a lot. And my hope and heart this morning, and please hear me as not just one of your pastors, not just as one of the elders, not just as one of the trustees, but just as a brother in Jesus. I hope that throughout this message, God speaks to your heart first and foremost. If that translates into something of action, wonderful, because I've said about doing it, about actually hearing God's words and then doing it. But I'm not here this morning primarily asking you to give money to this church. If that's how God stirs your heart, wonderful. Thank you. But God's word isn't asking specifically for you to give specifically to us. God's Spirit may do that, but God's word is not asking you to do that this morning. God's word is asking us to speak to our hearts. There's a verse, Luke 6, verse 38. And sometimes this is used to talk about finance and the command, the instruction of Jesus, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This verse has been misused by church leaders in different places over the years, over the centuries, to say, if you give to this church, you will be blessed beyond your dreams. If you give more, so we can buy a private jet, if you give more, you will get more. You need to think about verses that are just put up on a screen without the context. Let me explain the context, because I've put the reference, you can look it up for yourself. In Luke chapter 6, in the preceding verses, Jesus is actually talking about judgment and forgiveness of others. Let's turn to it together. Verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, and I've read that, the rest of that. Jesus isn't talking about financial giving here. He's talking about the heart that we have towards other people. And there's a spiritual law. If you sow, you will reap. And there's that verse in the Bible, you will reap what you sow. We know that kind of spiritual law. And Jesus is saying, look, if you judge, you're kind of expecting people to judge you as well. Who wants to have generosity shown to you? Some people are like, no. Because they know what's coming next. There's a spiritual law throughout time and throughout scripture that when we act in a certain way, there's so often a reaction. If we act in a certain way, there'll be a reaction. And Jesus doesn't get rid of that spiritual law, but he does change it. There's verses in John chapter 4 where he says, look, you're going to reap what you haven't sown. And this is the generosity of God our Father. You're going to get things. You're going to receive things from God our Father which you haven't invested in or you haven't paid for. God's generosity is shown on display in that kind of passage. But this passage isn't about financial giving, but it shows something about heart. He's talking about behavior, talking about our heart towards others. He continues in Matthew chapter 10. As you go, he's speaking to the disciples, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. He's not talking about finance. He's talking about our heart to bless others, to be generous towards others. Principles of the heart, how we think towards others, how we think about what we've received and therefore what we can give. In the Sermon on the Mount, there's an assumption that Jesus makes or shares. When you give to the poor, verse 2. Verse 3, when you give to the poor, don't let anyone know what you are doing. Your giving should be done in secret. Your Father can see what is done in secret and he will reward you. Just to read verse 2. When you give to the poor, don't be like the hypocrites. They blow trumpets in the synagogues and on the streets so that people will see them and honor them. I tell you the truth, those hypocrites already have had their full reward. Jesus, in these verses, is making the assumption that we will give financially So the first two passages we looked at, it's about our heart, not about finance. This one is about finance. And he's making the assumption that actually if you are a person in the family of God, you will give financially to the growth of the kingdom. In this verse, it's talking about giving to the poor. But he's not instructing how much to give. He's instructing how to give. I just want to highlight some principles. He assumes that we will give. He encourages humility and human secrecy in giving. I do not know how much you give to this church if you're part of this church family. And I love that. Because when I come up to you in a conversation, I haven't got a clue if you give 100,000 a year or nothing at all. Because then I just treat you as the person in front of me rather than someone that I need to sidle up to and say, hey, 100,000 a year person. Tap, tap, tap on the shoulder. Could you give a little bit more? This is a principle that it's in secret. And in our church family, we've got something set up that when you give on a regular basis electronically, if you give, only one person will know how much you're given, and that's Chris Gledhill and God. Chris is a good guy. He's definitely not God. But it's really healthy, isn't it? That we've got someone who will actually keep utterly confidential how much you give to the church, but also can help with budgeting and income and expenditure and things like that. It's really, really helpful that someone knows. But this passage isn't talking about a human person knowing. It's talking about God knowing. Your Father can see what is done in secret, and he will reward you. God knows our hearts. And just before we look at one passage together in little groups, I want to just have a look at this one verse. Richard Barrett, our wonderful treasurer, has brought this verse to us in church members' meetings a few times. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough, not be room enough to store it. Just to explain, the word tithe is an Old Testament instruction to give 10% of income, of the harvest, etc., to give back to God first, and then whatever is retained to use it for his glory. Offerings are on top of the tithe. Jesus doesn't remove the tithing principle. However, he challenges the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, about their way of sticking to the tithing principle. He doesn't mince his words. Woe to you Pharisees, religious leaders, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. These people were splitting herbs to ensure that they got the tithe right. But their heart towards living out the kingdom of God was not there. Again, it's about the heart. But there's something that bugs me in this verse. God is inviting us to test him. And Jesus said, don't put the Lord your God to the test, when he was tested by the devil in the wilderness. So where does it leave this verse? I think I think God is inviting us to trust Him with our giving and our worries about our finances, to test Him by giving what He instructs us to give. There's a beautiful verse in Exodus 25 where God says to Moses, instruct the people to give whatever the Lord stirs their hearts to give. And if God says to give a certain amount, then we need to do that. If God says to retain a certain amount, we need to do that. And to test Him in His faithfulness and power in provision. If you're part of the 88% of the British population that has lost sleep or things because of financial stress and things, maybe it's because you're not trusting God in the thing that He's asked you to trust Him in. Maybe you need to turn the worry into a prayer. And not just a talking prayer, but a listening one. That's one thing for me today. Because there are times each week, maybe not each week, but on a regular basis, that a bill will come in and it's like, ah! Do I trust You, Lord, that You will provide the income to pay for this bill? Or am I just going to go, or I'll pay for the bill, but I won't do that. Or I can't give there because I need to cover that. Do we sit down with our finances and go, God, these are Your finances You've blessed us with, our personal finances. Help me to test You in my giving and in my retaining. And the scary thing is, we've already learned this morning or refreshed this morning that God sees it. So if we do keep it when He's instructed us to give it, He knows it. Have a look at Acts chapter 5 at what happens when that happens as well. We're going to break into groups. We're going to look at a passage in the Bible. It's Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. Just a few verses. And I want you to have a look in your groups at what does it teach us about God, about people? Is there a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, an example to follow, or a command to obey? And the passage we'll look at, I'll keep this bit on the screen, but the passage we'll look at, I'll just read. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. It's okay for Him to do that. Why? Because He's God. When the offering bags go round, don't be looking. Oh, they only put in £10. You're not God. Jesus is allowed to look. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said, truly I tell you this, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty, but in everything, so put in everything, all she had to live on. We're going to take 10 minutes just in our groups to have a look at these verses. If you don't know the person next to you, take a moment to say your name, then get into Scripture, and we'll have a look at these things. Thank you. Let's come back together. Do carry on those conversations after the service. Continue looking at Scripture in these ways. It's a really helpful tool. And because you can use these questions with almost any Bible passage, it's very reproducible. And doing it with someone or in a small group, you're able to say, last week you said that you were going to obey this because God's word was saying that to you. What have you done about it? So it's really helpful for reproduction and accountability and encouragement. Now, what do we learn about God from these verses? tricky. Sometimes it's not so obvious. Let's get the passage up. What do we learn about God? God himself sat down and observed what the people were giving. Isn't that amazing? That God himself observed what the people were giving. And he then elevates and honors the person that gives sacrificially and positions herself from a place of dependence on God back into a place of dependence on God, from a place where she didn't have much to give because she was poor and therefore she was relying on whatever God gave her rather than what she could give herself. And she gave everything back to God and therefore positioned herself back again in a place where she was dependent on God. That's what we learn about God from these verses. Isn't it cool? What do we learn about people? Well, maybe there were things that the Holy Spirit was saying to you. I was really challenged by these verses this week. Because I can't expect God to speak through me unless I'm asking him to speak to me. And I've got to place myself in this position of dependence on God for what I receive and also what I give. To use a phrase from America, in God we trust. In 1864, on the 2-cent coin, in God we trust was used for the first time. Isn't it wonderful that it was on the 2-cent coin first? This woman gives two small coins, roughly worth about a couple of pence. And in the States, we've got, in God we trust. She trusted God with everything she had. They gave what they chose to afford, rather than positioning themselves in a place of trust for provision as well as giving. Bring this into land. These questions can be used in any of the sessions that we go through this term. What is God saying to me? What is God saying to me to do as a result of opening and exploring his word today? I want to honor people who have been giving to this church over these last few years. And just to kind of get your head around the figures, let me just flick through. Every year, people from this church give about, in total, just for the church, general, what happens in this building and the running of this building and from this building and around the world. Each year, income is about 550,000. Also, in the last year, we've completed a purchase of a house, a manse. And since the beginning of the Hub project, this church has given over £5 million. Isn't it phenomenal that this church family have trusted God with their giving as well as their income? What's God saying to you to do as a result of opening and exploring his word today? As we thank him for what he has given through us, is he asking us to review it and to test him in our giving as well as our receiving? Second question, what am I going to do about it? I grabbed my wallet when I wrote that question. And I went downstairs and I put some money on the card machine. Because I was convicted that I hadn't given an offering recently in the card machine or in the bags. When will I do it? Who will I speak with to help me in this? If you're in a life group, you've got a whole load of people around you that can help you be obedient to God's words, whether it's in prayer or repenting, believing, being baptized. We've got a baptism coming up on Good Friday morning. Isn't that cool? On a day where we celebrate the death of Jesus, we're going to celebrate the death of someone who said, my old way is dead and I'm alive in Jesus. In a life group, you've got people that can encourage you in repentance and belief and baptism in making disciples. It could be that you have someone close to you, a good Christian friend that is able to help you with this. It might be that you want to speak to Richard, our treasurer, or Chris Gledhill that could help you with how you give it to this church. That's between you and God, not between you and me. As I said at the beginning, I want you to know God's heart for you and allow God's Spirit to stir your heart, to encourage your heart. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song called The Stand. And the offering bags will come round. Now, some of you, if you read the news about Northern Ireland during the 80s and 90s, you may have heard of someone called the Reverend Ian Paisley. He would do a silent offering, notes, no coins. And it's awful, isn't it? This moment, I want you to hold on to the bag as it goes past you. And just say, God, I know that this is a worry for me, or this is something that I think about, or I don't think about enough. I want to be in a position where I'm like that woman that trusts you, Lord, for my provision as well as what I give. Not just what I get, but also what I give. So as I hold on to this bag, help me to do that. Lord, stir our hearts. And help us to be obedient to your word. Amen.